Good afternoon. Welcome to Oremus Communications Internet Radio. We're sorry for starting late. We had technical difficulties. This is Emily Osman,
Coraline de Tagle,
Babs Martinez,
from the Legion of Mary, Wilmington Curia, United States of America. We're now broadcasting from a home here in Hockessin, Delaware. And today is June 28th. 2019, the Feast of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. Last Monday, June 24th, was the Feast of St. John the Baptist. After we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we will talk about these two feasts. And I would like to thank Coraline again for hosting the program here in her home.
My pleasure.
Let us pray now the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Saint John the Baptist, feast day June 24th, taken from the book Lives of Saints, published by John J. Crowley and Company. We are given the story of the ministry of Saint John the Baptist, called the precursor or forerunner of the Lord, with some variation of detail in the three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as in the book of John. Luke tells us of the birth of John the Baptist in a town of Judea about 6 months before the birth of the Savior. The attendant circumstances, which we have already recounted under the headings of Saint Elizabeth and Saint Zachary, his parents, suggest the miraculous and wonderful. The New Testament tells us nothing of John's early years, but we know that his pious, virtuous parents must have reared the boy with care. Conscious always of the important work to which he was appointed and imbuing him with a sense of his destiny. When John began final preparations for his mission, he was probably in his 32nd year. He withdrew into the harsh, rocky desert beyond the Jordan to fast and pray, as was the ancient custom of holy men. We are told that he kept himself alive by eating locusts and wild honey, and wore a rough garment of camel's hair, tied with a leathern girdle. When he came back to start preaching in the villages of Judea, he was haggard and uncouth, but his eyes burned with zeal and his voice carried deep conviction. The Jews were accustomed to preachers and prophets who gave no thought to outward appearances, and they accepted John at once. The times were troubled, and the people yearned for reassurance and comfort. So transcendent was the power emanating from the holy man that after hearing him, many believed he was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. John quickly put them right, saying he had come only to prepare the way, and that he was not worthy to unloose the master's sandals. Although his preaching and baptizing continued for some months during the Savior's own ministry, John always made plain that he was merely the forerunner. His humility remained incorruptible, even when his fame spread to Jerusalem and members of the higher priesthood came to make inquiries and to hear him. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was John's oft-repeated theme. For the evils of the times, his remedy was individual purification. "Every tree," he said, "that is not bringing forth good fruit is to be cut down and thrown into the fire." The reformation of each person's life must be complete. The wheat must be separated from the chaff, and the chaff burned with unquenchable fire. The rite of baptism, a symbolic act signifying sincere repentance, as well as a desire to be spiritually cleansed in order to receive the Christ, was so strongly emphasized by John that people began to call him the baptizer. The scriptures tell us of the day when Jesus joined the group of those who wished to receive baptism at John's hands. John knew Jesus for the Messiah they had so long expected, and at first excused himself as unworthy. Then, in obedience to Jesus, he acquiesced and baptized him. Although sinless, Jesus chose to be baptized in order to identify himself with the human lot. And when he arose from the waters of the Jordan, where the rite was performed, the heavens opened, and the Spirit as a dove descended. And there came a voice from the heavens, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." From Mark 1:11. John's life now rushes on towards its tragic end. In the 15th year of the reign of the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar, Herod Antipas was the provincial governor of Tetrarch of a subdivision of Palestine, which included Galilee and Perea, a district lying east of the Jordan. In the course of John's preaching, he had denounced in unmeasured terms the immorality of Herod's petty court, and had even boldly upbraided Herod to his face for his defiance of old Jewish law, especially in having taken to himself the wife of his half-brother Philip. This woman, the dissolute Herodias, was also Herod's niece. Herod feared and reverenced John, knowing him to be a holy man, and he followed his advice in many matters. But he could not endure having his private life castigated. Herodias stimulated his anger by lies and artifices. His resentment at length got the better of his judgment, and he had John cast into the fortress of Machaerus near the Dead Sea. When Jesus heard of this and knew that some of his disciples had gone to see John, he spoke thus of him, What went you to see? A prophet? Yeah, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my angel before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say to you, amongst those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." That's Matthew 11:10-12. Herodias never ceased plotting against the life of John, who was not silenced even by prison walls. His followers now became even more turbulent. To Herodias, soon came the opportunity she had long sought to put an end to the troublemaker. On Herod's birthday, he gave a feast for the chief men of that region. In Matthew 14 and Matthew 6 and Luke 9, we are given parallel accounts of this infamous occasion, which was to culminate in John's death. At the feast, Salome, 14-year-old daughter of Herodias, by her lawful husband, pleased Herod and his guests so much by her dancing that Herod promised an oath to give her anything that it was in his power to give, even though it should amount to half his kingdom. Salome, acting under the direction and influence of her wicked mother, answered that she wished to have the head of John the Baptist presented to her on a platter. Such a horrible request shocked and unnerved Herod. Still, He had given his word and was afraid to break it. So, with no legal formalities, he dispatched a soldier to the prison with orders to behead the prisoner and return with it immediately. This was quickly done, and the cruel girl did not hesitate to accept the dish with its dreadful offering and give it to her mother. John's brief ministry was thus terminated by a monstrous crime. There was great sadness among the people who had hearkened to him, and when the disciples of Jesus heard the news of John's death, they came and took the body and laid it reverently in a tomb. Jesus, with some of his disciples, retired to a desert place apart to mourn. The Jewish historian Josephus, giving further testimony of John's holiness, writes, "He was indeed a man endued with all virtue, who exhorted the Jews to the practice of justice towards men and piety towards God, and also to baptism, preaching that they would become acceptable to God if they renounced their sins, and to the cleanness of their bodies added purity of soul. Thus, Jews and Christians unite in reverence and love for this prophet saint, whose life is an incomparable example of both humility and courage." Meditating on the life of Saint John the Baptist from a sermon by Saint Augustine. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. The Church observes the birth of John as in some way sacred, and you will not find any other of the great men of old whose birth we celebrate officially. We celebrate John's as we celebrate Christ's. This point cannot be passed over in silence, and if I may not perhaps be able to explain it in the way that such an important matter deserves, it is still worth thinking about it a little more deeply and fruitfully than usual. John is born of an old woman who is barren. Christ is born of a young woman who is a virgin. That John will be born is not believed, and his father is struck dumb. That Christ will be born is believed, and he is conceived by faith. I have proposed some matters for inquiry, and listed in advance some things that need to be discussed. I have introduced these points even if we are not up to examining all the twists and turns of such a great mystery, either for lack of capacity or for lack of time. You will be taught much better by the one who speaks in you even when I am not here, the one about whom you think loving thoughts, the one whom you have taken into your hearts, and whose temple you have become. John, it seems, has been inserted as a kind of boundary between the two testaments, the old and the new. That he is somehow or other a boundary is something that the Lord himself indicates when he says, "The law and the prophets were until John." So he represents the old and heralds the new. Because he represents the old, he is born of an elderly couple. Because he represents the new, he is revealed as a prophet in his mother's womb. You will remember that before he was born, at Mary's arrival, he leapt in his mother's womb. Already he had been marked out there, designated before he was born. It was already shown whose forerunner he would be, even before he saw him. These are divine matters and exceed the measure of human frailty. Finally, he is born, he receives a name, and his father's tongue is loosed. Zachary is struck dumb and loses his voice until John, the Lord's forerunner, is born and releases his voice for him. What does Zachary's silence mean? But that prophecy was obscure and before the proclamation of Christ, somehow concealed and shut up. It is released and opened up by his arrival. It becomes clear when the one who was being prophesied is about to come. The releasing of Zachary's voice at the birth of John has the same significance as the tearing of the veil of the temple at the crucifixion of Christ. If John were meant to proclaim himself, he would not be opening Zachary's mouth. The tongue is released because a voice is being born. For when John was already heralding the Lord, he was asked, "Who are you?" And he replied, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." John is the voice, but the Lord in the beginning was the Word. John is a voice for a time, but Christ is the eternal Word from the beginning.
Today, we celebrate the feast of the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Jesus offers us his Sacred Heart by Father David Vincent Mikoni, S.J. For millennia, the human heart has served as a living sign of love and affection. For the Greeks, the heart, or cardia, was where the nerves of all sensate animals met. But in humans, it was also the place where the soul enlarges, when it desires to attract what is useful, clasping its contents when it is time to enjoy what has been attracted, and contracting when it desires to expel residues. For the ancient Hebrews, the heart, Libab, was where Yahweh scrutinized the integrity of his people. The Lord searches the heart. It is the collection of one's actions and desires, the seat of moral character. Innocent Job, for example, knew that his heart would not reproach him. It was taken from the book of Job 27:6. While carousing, an adulterous David's heart accused him of grave sin. From the book of 2 Sam 24 and 10. In the people who arose from the Lord's first chosen people, Christianity made the heart the place where the beloved disciple could lay his head, the place which only the mouth can reveal. From Matthew 12:33-34, the Roman 10-9, and precisely where the waters of baptism and the blood of the Holy Eucharist poured forth from the cross. As this people grew, their church was blessed with more systematic and liturgical ways of reflecting on the perfect heart of humanity. Historically speaking, the earliest such expression we are aware of regarding devotion to Christ's Sacred Heart are found relatively late in church history. The early church fathers did comment widely on the blood of Christ gushing from his side as a sign of the precious chalice we receive at Mass. They also had particular ways of looking at both the Passion of Christ in general and the particular acts and wounds of the Holy Triduum in particular. But the heart of Christ as an object of devotion arose more in Rhineland, along the Rhine River in western Germany in the 13th century. What is most provocative in this genealogy is how it is mainly women mystics who exhibited very early this love of Christ's sacred humanity and his wounded body. In particular, holy women like Saint Gertrude Mechtilde of Helfta and Saint Lutgard of Belgium were blessed with experiences focusing their hearts on Christ's, inviting them to see a love so tremendous that it longed to suffer for the Father's other children. This is a fitting start to a devotion that requires comfort with corporality and attentiveness to embodiment. With the German mind, these Rhineland saints were a people who had always been able to see God in the earthiness of matter and were never once to shy away from the woundedness of the human body. As women, they were blessed to be more innately attentive to the other, to be able to gaze upon the other with care, and with that maternal desire to remedy the bodily sufferings of another without any taint of lust or hint of curiosity. It should be of no surprise, then, to learn that in December 1673, Sacred Heart devotions, as we think of them today, came into clearer vision when the mystical experiences of Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque, lasting on and off for the next 2 years. During the octave of the Feast of Corpus Christi in 1675, Christ appeared to Margaret Mary, revealing to her the essence of what these visions of his heart and passion had meant and should mean now for the whole world. On June 16th of that year, Saint Margaret Mary reports how Christ appeared to her with his heart aglow and said, "Behold the heart which has so loved men that it has spared nothing, even to exhausting and consuming itself, in order to testify its love. And in return, I receive from the greater part only ingratitude by their irreverence and sacrilege, and by the coldness and contempt they have for me in this sacrament of love. But what I feel most keenly is that it is hearts which are consecrated to me that treat me thus. Therefore, I ask of you that the Friday after the octave of Corpus Christi be set apart for a special feast to honor my heart by communicating on that day and making reparation to it by a solemn act in order to make amends for the indignities which it has received during the time it has been exposed on the altars. I promise you that my heart shall expand itself to shed in abundance the influence of its divine love upon those who shall thus honor it and cause it to be honored." We are grace recipients of this message. We who also gather on a Friday after the octave of Corpus Christi because of Jesus Christ's plea from heaven. Like Margaret Mary, to whom these words were addressed, we too are members of the same mystical body to which Margaret Mary, Gertrude, and Micheled of Helfta all belonged. The same apostolic body of Peter, James, and John, and the very same mystical body from where this heart comes, in whom this heart still beats, Jesus Christ, the now enfleshed human Son of God. This is the church. This is our truest identity. Extensions of the incarnation, bringing his very love into the world and homes today. In asking Margaret Mary for a feast of reparation, the Sacred Heart was entrusting himself to the movement of the church, and with this very simple nun from Pahé-le-Monial, the church began to institutionalize and ritualize this devotion. Along with her Jesuit spiritual director, Saint Claude Colombier, Margaret Mary is considered an essential figure in the French school of spirituality, a 17th and 18th century type of theology and prayer, centered on the sweetness of Christ's divine humanity and his desire to extend his incarnation in each of us. This type of spirituality includes such great theologians as Jan Hughes and Cardinal Birol, Louis de Montfort, Saint Francis de Sales, and often Saint Therese of Lisieux is included as well. The French soul continued this love of Christ's heart as the place where we could navigate the two tangencies plaguing French Catholicism in the 1600s and 1700s. Jansenism and Quietism. Jansenism is a heresy that is rigorous and uncompromising, arguing that only a few will enter the kingdom of God, and to ensure one's salvation, all humanity has to be eradicated and all imperfections abolished before one could even think of drawing near to Christ. Life for the Jansenists is one of the self-determination and rigor. Its theology is basically a Catholic version of Calvinism, which was harsh, stern-minded, and believed in predestination, which emphasized the failings of humanity over and against the tender and ever merciful Christ. The other extreme common in this belief system was Quietism, where the believer becomes a refuge unto himself, oneself, a form of spirituality that was recognized by a desired union with God, marked by stillness of soul and a relationship with the divine, which seemed to circumvent any need for the church, the scriptures, or the sacraments. While polar opposites in temperament and worldview, similar to the Jansenists, the Quietists, on the other hand, tended to aim their focal point of humanity into something else, The Jansenists erupt the humanity of Jesus into the perfect divinity of Christ, almost embarrassed by its human condition. The Quietists, however, envelop Christ's humanity into the transcendence of God, not embarrassed, but practically dismissive of the myriad and very tangible and concrete ways the divine meets us in the person of Jesus Christ. While these two extremes are usually opposed, they both shared in the renewal of an ancient heresy. Monophysitism, a theory in which the humanity of Christ was diminished because of the awesomeness of his divinity. The Monophysite mind had a terrible time trying to maintain the tension existing between Christ's humanity and his divinity. So the Monophysite tended to absorb Christ's humanity into his divinity. One sees it today in over-formality during liturgy, in a discomfort in speaking deeply about matters of the heart, and at times, in a way we tend to place law over love and religious duties over relationship, which might challenge or not fit our preconceived categories of how God is present to us. With such harshness arouse the spirituality of the Sacred Heart, as well as devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. These new devotions provided the Christians a center, a place to focus their gaze outward and against the Quietist, as well as straightforward and childlike symbol of love and tenderness and forgiveness, in contradiction to the theories of the Jansenists. The following century, in 1856, Pope Pius IX instituted an obligatory feast of the Sacred Heart, 100 years from the very day Pope Pius XII issued the first ever encyclical on the Sacred Heart, Horitis Aguas, which takes its title from Isaiah 12:3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. After Vatican II, the Church updated the Directory on Popular Piety and the Liturgy, section 166 and 172, where we now read that the term Sacred Heart of Jesus denotes the entire mystery of Christ, the totality of his being and his person. Devotion to the Sacred Heart is a wonderful historical expression of the Church's piety for Christ, calling for a fundamental attitude of conversion and reparation, of love and gratitude, apostolic commitment and dedication to Christ and his saving work. In the 1992 Catechism of the Catholic Church, there is only one direct reference to the Sacred Heart. In section 478, we read that Jesus knew and loved us each and all during his life, his agony and his passion, and gave himself up for each one of us. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He has loved us all with a human heart. For this reason, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, pierced by our sins and for our salvation, is quite rightly considered the chief sign and symbol of that love with which the Divine Redeemer continually loves the Eternal Father and all human beings without exception. So, as we look over this history, we see that the heart of Christ stands as the Christian image of a love that gives itself for you, a love that is still pierced by our sins, but that never ceases beating with compassion and care for all human persons as we are right now. Of all the beautiful ways we humans stay alive, none are so monitored as our heart. It is a silent, yet incessant nurturing of life. It beats on average anywhere from 50 to 90 times per minute. And over the course of the average human life, it will have performed this function approximately 38 million times a year for an average of 43 billion beats. If you live to be 80 years old, of course, other organs move. Other organs bring us life, but none like the heart. It is placed nearly at the very center of our being, the core, Latin for heart, and is the new term used by all sorts of health professionals for strengthening us and for keeping us upright as long as possible. The core, the heart, beats continuously, synonymous with one's physical life, the metric of one's material well-being. Like God's grace, the heart pulsates through every moment of our lives, most often unnoticed and unappreciated. It is literally our lifeline, our initial vital sign, over which we humans have no ultimate control, but can only tend and protect what has been given us. Like grace, the heart is always there, under the surface, vivifying and eventually defying each one of us, giving us the capacity for infinitely more. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. We hear both from inside, where we depend on this throbbing flesh to keep us alive in this world, and from outside, where we hear Christ remind us over and over again that all is gift, all is grace. This is the mystery of being a creature, that out of nothing we come into being. And at every moment, we titter between the fullness of the only real being who created us and all things out of the non-existence, which is also still each one of us. Nothingness is ours when we refuse to live as our healthiest self. If we accept, we live totally on this gift. This capacity for life, which every creature is offered. But if we instead grasp at this gift and try to seize it for ourselves, then in our sinfulness, We will die because we are unwilling to surrender. We live on what is not truly life. Instead, we want to live on our own, to be the source of our hearts pulsing. We want to be our own sovereign, our own savior. It is infinitely easier not to have to pay attention to the millions of hearts around us, to notice that they too are fragile and subject to the gift of life outside of themselves. We want to win by refusing God's gift of himself to us. But another heart reminds us that to win truly is to be defeated. God longs, therefore, to take our hearts and make them his own, to let his heart beat in perfect unison with each one of our hearts, and slowly let the two become one, beating in tandem, so his total gift of self becomes each of our gifts of self. His life of love becomes each of our vocations to love. The pulsating of Christ's heart should be the rhythm to which each of us also hear our life's breath. But truth be told, we can avoid this melody and choose to live off-key, to move clumsily to the prodding steps of each of our own plans and prejudices. These limitations may not be correct, but at least they are our own. Is our emptiness really more alluring than this fullness? But the paradox of this month's feast is that precisely in not possessing Christ's heart, we are each able to receive it. In not being God, each of us can image him. In only coming from God, we can each return to him. But all of this is true only if we surrender and stop resisting this invitation. We simply have to trust that his heart is greater than ours, more noble, more loving, wiser, and more pure. Only then can we see the sense of surrender. Only then will we allow his heart to beat in place of our own heart. Only then can we allow a Savior into our lives, and together with Christ, our hearts can finally beat in unison before the Father. For this is precisely what was presaged in the opening lines of Genesis. Our hearts are made in the image and likeness of Father, Son, and Spirit, and only when our heart is taken up by the Son, who for our sake took on a human heart, will we finally know peace, truth, integrity, purpose, and joy. Only then can our restless hearts know the infinite fullness for which we were brought into being. Like time itself, the heart beats in an unnoticed current. Under the surface, our Creator has planted it deeply within, so it would go unrecognized. But it was never meant to have gone undiscovered. Our heart's desires are where the Sacred Heart of the Lord speaks to each of us. Our souls become the stages on which the divine drama is played out. We shall look from heaven unto earthly life each of us has led, and see how our eternal Father had provided the sumptuous banquets of our lives, the joys and the trials, the feasts and the fasts are all watched over and sustained by his care and his one desire that we all choose to be with him and one another forever. This is why each one of us matters and matters eternally. Our histories, our homes, our friendship, and our experiences. It's of our embraced vocation in life, single, married, consecrated celibate, are the ways God delights in the hearts he has created. But this can never be an excuse to be presumptuous. It is a call to take its moment of our days as the place where God speaks to us gently and softly, and a place where we speak to him, thanking him and growing comfortable with his presence deep within us. How often the psalmist promises us that if we trust the Lord, he shall grant us the desires of our hearts. Psalm 20, verse 5, 21, verse 3. We are his heart. We are the Father's gift to his Son. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also doesn't know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will make it known that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. John 17:24-26. This is the church. This is the body of Christ. When all created hearts beat in perfect rhythm with his divine heart, when all flesh is docile to the Holy Spirit and finds in adoration and praise of God and perfect love of neighbor our ultimate and final vocation to become saints. This is why Christ gave us one another, why he has entrusted the heart next to you, why he gave us his heart, his church. The church is Christ living in you as you. The church is where his heart becomes one with yours. This church dwells on many planes, in heaven victorious, in purgatory in waiting, and on earth still on her pilgrim way.
We will now pray the Legion of Mary prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, O Lord, and they shall be created.
And you shall renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. God our Father, pour out the gifts of the Holy Spirit on the world. You sent the Spirit on your church to begin the teaching of the gospel. Now let the Spirit continue to work in the world through the hearts of all who believe. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Most Sacred Heart of Jesus,
have mercy on us.
Immaculate Heart of Mary,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
Pray for us.
Saint John the Evangelist.
Pray for us.
Saint Louis de Marie de Montfort.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? My soul glorifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
He looks on her servant in her lowliness. Henceforth, all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy his name.
His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones, raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things, sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, who has been pleased to appoint the most blessed Virgin, your mother, to be our mother also and our mediatrix with you, mercifully grant that whoever comes to you seeking your favors may rejoice to receive all of them through her.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We fly to your patronage, your Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers in our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Mary, Immaculate Mediatrix of all graces,
pray for us.
Saints Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael,
pray for us.
All you heavenly powers, Mary's Legion of Angels,
pray for us.
Saint John the Baptist,
pray for us.
Saints Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Confer, O Lord, on us, who serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you,
and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor. A faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. A courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls. A faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire, to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen.
May the souls of all our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. We welcome your comments. Send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible: Father Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church, Hocassin, Delaware, United States of America; Tony McGinley of Oremus Communications, AJ Loporto, who provided the music, all the members of the Legion of Mary Wilmington Curia, and thank you again. Please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. God bless.